This is the name for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may understand the riches that are in Christ Jesus for us. We may see ourselves in you, Lord. As we open your word and we read and understand you, there's no dark area, there's no gray area. Everything is simple. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So we started something last Wednesday here. Call it now what? Oh, what really happened? What after salvation? And we say it from Matthew 28, verse 18. All power, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. That is it. Therefore, go into all the world and make or teach all nations, in what? Signing them in the love. But I really quote the baptizing part. So, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then there's a very important text next there with. We're not going to go into this particular series, but it says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we say that Jesus, or God's interest in the salvation of a man, is twofold. What is that? 1 Timothy 2:4. Who is that all men will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God wills that every man, every single one of us here, comes to the knowledge of the truth. And so, in that knowledge of the truth, there are some things which are passions. There are some things which, for lack of a better word, are foundational, fundamental. They are the bedrocks of our faith. They are the bedrocks of the realities. Not the realities. They are the bedrock of what we have become, what we have access to, or who we are. So in this series, we just sit with you to just give a summary of those things. Again, these are things we have and we will elaborate on over the years. I will just go into much more detail. Amen. So one of the first realities we looked at is the reality of the word. And we say that we are born of the word, 1 Peter 1:22, incorruptible seed by the word of God. And from there, 1 Peter 2:2, we are what? To desire to see a milk of the word. As newly what? As newly born of faith. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This Peter will say that growing grace, which is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 says that I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So really, the place of growth for a Christian. And growth for a Christian is actually discovery. Christian growth is discovery. And how God made his word is that you are transformed as you behold. Hallelujah. You are transformed as you behold. So for growth as a Christian, you are seeing the things and then you are progressively coming to a realization and changing into those things, so to speak. I have told you before, anything that is added unto you after salvation was never in God. Anything added to you after salvation was never in Christ. Everything you will ever get in Christ to receive that salvation. So Philemon 6, the communication of the faith, be made effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. The participation in the faith. Now we have learned that faith in the Bible doesn't always refer to believing for what you don't yet see. We have seen salvation referred to as the faith. We have seen doctrine being called the faith. We have seen persuasion regarded as the faith. And then we have also seen believing for salvation called faith. So, whatever you will have in salvation, in Christianity, you receive it when what? When that Romans 10, 8 and 10 happens, everything that there is to get in salvation, you receive it. And where is that? That is the life in the Spirit. The life in the Spirit is a complete spiritual life. However, walking into those things, realizing those things, experiencing those things, is subject to our seeing, understanding, knowledge, revelation, and as a consequence, we begin to walk in them. So, in a believer, we are saying that this believer is growing. It's because of the Word of God that is being flashed at their mind. The rate of the renewal of their mind that is happening to them. That is where the growth happens. When it comes to Christianity, we never pursue things individually. We pursue the knowledge of the Son. And in our pursuit of the knowledge of the Son, we become, or we grow, or we see all these things that are written of us in the Word. Hallelujah. So for the purpose of this series, we are calling these things the realities. The realities. They are particular realities. Some people call them the new creation realities. Praise the Lord. So like we said, the first reality is the reality of the Word. All other realities, in essence, are realities in the Word. Amen. John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with. And the Word was. Let's continue. The same, Father. All things. Isn't this the most quoted verse, yeah? We need to start nominating our most quoted verse. People, is it Matthew 28? Is it 2 Timothy 3? Is it Luke 24? We are going to do our most quoted verse. And then we are going to judge how well everyone can quote the most quoted verse. Amen. I'll tell you the truth. Most of the verses I memorize, I've memorized because I've heard over and over. Okay? That's how you memorize the scriptures. So, we say that Jesus is the Word of God. Okay, the Word is a Logos. Is a logic, is a set, is a mind, is understanding, is who God is. The revelation of who God is the Word. And we say that the Word of God is not the Bible, but the Word of God is in the Bible. And we say that the Word has a message. Or, this is a better way to put it, the Bible has a message, and that message is the Word of God. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for you think in them you have. But they are they that testify of me. So the testimony of the scriptures is the Word of God. The Word of God is in the testimony of the scriptures. So today we're going to look at our second reality, which is the reality of redemption. The reality of redemption. So we have seen this word before. Let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Everybody there? 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. Now, the word redemption refers to a price paid.
This is a generally. You have price paid.
The price paid is one's value. Okay? That price is one's value. Now, 1 Timothy, let's just start from here. Chapter 2. For there is one God, we know we've studied, you know we have read verse 4, who will let all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator. Now, when he says there is one God and one mediator, it means the one God is the one mediator. I think sometimes this is what confuses people. How can the mediator be the one on the other side of the mediation? Huh? Does that bring a question to someone's mind? Okay, let's read. Is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? You there? Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now let's pay attention. Okay? So you have the word ransom there. Yeah. Now you have seen ransom maybe in a TV show or a movie. Even here, they kidnap someone and they demand for. What does the ransom speak of? The ransom to a kidnapper is the price for what? For the release, right? And that price for the release becomes the value of who now? Everybody make it up. Okay, let's go on.
You people are too spiritual, you don't know the things of kidnapper, you only know the scriptures.
Okay. Let's use the scriptures. So that word ransom, again, pardon me for introducing a quick word here. We'll be using very few Greek words.
It's the word lutron. L-U-T-R-O-N.
Now this word, L-U-T-R-O-N, is going to become a major root word for many of the words that are going to be used in redemption. Lutron. Okay? Lutron implies the price paid. The ransom. Hallelujah. So, Paul is writing and he's saying, Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, if you're very keen in your Bible study, you will notice that your Greek lexicon has antilutron. Right? Now, again, because this is a foundational teaching, I would not want to go very much into the details of why. But let me just go over it in a summary. And I know it won't confuse you. Now, you have an anti-Lutron. He gave himself as a ransom for. Now, you have another word there called Huper. Now, this is four. Four in English most times implies because, right? Right? Four means because, isn't it? He gave himself as a ransom for all.
because it doesn't have life. To be testified in due time. So, super
in the Greek means in the place of.
Now, you have another word sometimes used for.
For is this one, anti.
In the place of. Remember this, when did you do this? Times of salvation. So you have, ideally, the word used there for ransom should have just been lutron. But from the Greek, it is anti-lutron, and you have a hyper.
Why is that? This is a technical part. It wasn't part of this, but let me just say.
Because when he says he gave himself as a ransom for all, the universalists will say everyone is saved. Everyone is born again.
But when he prefixes it with anti, it places the interest on an individual who accepts the price. Remember, the ransom is a what? A price. On one hand, we see that the price is for all. But the anti-lutron for Cuba will now place the responsibility on the one who has what? Just take that for now. It's going to become clear in a moment. Now, please note. Now, the person would ask, what is the price? And then the other second question I want to put in your mind now, which I may not answer today, I pray I don't answer it, is to who is the price? Who is the kidnapper? Can we mention our kidnapper analogy?
Okay?
This is the first one rationally answered, okay? So, what is the price? My great price. Matthew 26. I don't even know why you're laughing. Matthew 26. Verse 28. Jesus, on that night on which he was betrayed, right? What we call communion. He says this when he lifts up the cup. He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Do you see that? For many. For the remission of, the blood is shed for many, for the remission of, again, don't read because, that's what the Greek mind said. What is the purpose? Remission of sins. Again, remember, 1 Timothy 2, verse, he gave himself a ransom for all. Ransom for all, remission of sins for many. So what is the price? The blood. Is it? The blood. Now that same account you find in Luke 22:20. Luke 22:20 is also that night when he took the cup. Hallelujah. So the blood is the price that was paid for sin. So we are connecting, the right word? We are interpreting for the remission of sins, and the other side, a price paid for ransom. Ransom for all. That price is his blood. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. For all have sinned of all that have sinned, do come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:24 now. Being justified freely by his grace through the what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Are you seeing that word again? Redemption. All that have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus. So the actor is consistent. The actor in Luke 22, Matthew 26, 1 Timothy 2 is the same. We have the Christ Jesus at the center of it all. We have been introduced to a justification. By Christ, justification. What does it say? Through redemption. Okay. This also is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to explain this. So, now, the word you have here is the derivative of where we started from. Luther. Remember Luther? So now, for redemption, we have apolutrosis. A-P-O and L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. Apolutrosis. So, from two words, you have apo and lutrosis or lutron. That implies, listen very well, a liberation produced by the payment of a price. I'll say that again. Apolutrosis implies a liberation produced by the payment of a price. So you have apo, which is away. Okay? So in essence, the release is being effected because the price is paid. So now, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. So you have that in Christ Jesus, there is a release of people by the payment of the price. And that is justification. Hallelujah. Being justified. Okay. All that I've seen fall short of the glory of God. We have something called sin. Sin is an action. There's a place called sin. Okay? And in that sin, there is a price that is demanded for release. Which implies the place called sin is like a jail holding people. And for people to be released from there, a price must be paid. We are calling a ransom. When that price is paid, a release is effected. And that's why the word deliverance is used for forgiveness. That is justification. Because you are having a dislodging of someone from something that held you. Amen. Apolutrosis away because of the price. Amen. And that price is the blood of Jesus. Now you see, some say blood, some say Jesus. Someone asked me why. Romans redemption is in Christ Jesus. The other type, redemption is in the blood. Are those two different things? No. The blood is Jesus. And Jesus is the blood. Jesus is not carrying blood. Jesus is the blood.
Remember from Leviticus 16, I think 11.
The life of flesh is in the blood. The life is in the blood.
In fact, if you go back to the Hebrew, the word for man also is blood. Adam, blood. So you have life signified in blood. So if Christ, Jesus is the price, his blood is that price. Or in his blood being the price, Christ is that price.
Mukama yebazibwe. Amen. Can we read on? Acts chapter 20. And verse 28. What does he say? Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Say, take heed unto yourselves. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. So now it is the blood of God. You know, you can be deep there and say, there's the blood of God and there's the blood of Christ. You know that, right? So, I want you to see that God is the one paying the price. Now, if you're thinking, I'm going to steal something now and I leave. Okay? God is the price. So, if the price pays to God,
I've left that one there also.
The church he has purchased by his own blood. God. He has purchased it with his own blood. Now, ransom, now we are having purchase.
That is a good question. At that time, who is it paying?
We shall add mask to the kingdom. By the way, this class is not supposed to go into these details. You people are drawing me. We are not meant to go through these details. But it is well. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. I'm going to be introduced to another one. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. See the word redeemed there? That one is exagorazo. You want it?
Exagorazo.
Exagorazo. Exagorazo. Exagorazo means to buy up. Galatians 3:13. Somebody read. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse, which is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on redeemed. The payment of the price to recover from the power of another. Not that.
Exaborazo. The payment of the price to recover from
the power of another. Where is that price paid? Where? Titus. Or Tito. Chapter 2, verse 14. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's in his death. In his death, he redeemed us from the captor. Now look at this. From all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Redeem us from what? From all. Redeem us from all. Take a mental note on that. Now move to chapter 3, verse 4. How? But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Now look at this. By the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is interesting now. We have seen that he did it in his blood. He did it. The blood is shed in his death and resurrection. Not the blood pouring because he's being beaten. Remember, where is the blood? Or who is the blood? It is him. So it is not the blood that is oozing out. Because it is unlikely that he had never shed blood before then. Being a man, he could have been involved in football and he could have cut himself and blood was shed. But at least one we know of, he was praying and blood. Sweated blood. Is that the shedding of his blood? Yeah? I didn't shed blood there. Now, but I want you to say something here. Now, Paul, in writing to Titus, brings in the gracious faculty of this offering of God. This is something God did graciously. Remember, we looked at grace when was that last week. He did this graciously. That means it is without man, for man. That God gave something without being asked. Better yet, God gave something without placing a requirement. And I've told you, this is where we see God being sovereign. This is what God will do without inquiring from man.
is to die for sins.
So he's saying it wasn't by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, when it comes to the washing, he now doesn't say the washing is in blood. Look at that, Titus 3, 5. Washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now we see that the blood is the Holy Ghost. Is it now? And it is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The blood is shed on us.
I'm trying to be very slow.
The blood shed for us graciously by the mercy of God is shed on us. By what?
The
washing. Now remember, what can wash away? Don't see blood being poured all over heaven. That is mercy. It is by the washing and the regeneration, paragenesia, the renewing and the bringing into something new by the Holy Ghost.
Romans 5:8. If people are drawing me, I can see you. You're drawing me in.
That's like from 5. Actually, I want 5:5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
What is the love of God? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. The love of God is in his blood. That blood is in the Holy Ghost. The regeneration and the washing is what cleanses. Remember, we are looking at redemption. Is also what releases the man.
Amen. If you just love the Bible. So we have a price graciously paid on our behalf. Where? In the Holy Ghost. Where is the blood? It's all on it. Take it. 1 Corinthians. We are looking at the basics. Tell your neighbor, these are the basics. Are they still like this? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Come on now. Are we there? Verse 19. What does it say? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have? Come on, let's read. And you are not your... Verse 20 together. For you were bought with a price. Remember that? You were bought with a... Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
What do you say? What do you say? Which are God's? Someone may just give me an old one.
Say my body.
My body.
Say body.
Body.
My body.
My body.
Is of God. You know, we have always thought that the spirit is one which is of God and the body is for the devil. But my spirit and perfect, no? The body and the spirit are God's. Pastor Ronald will say, are God's.
Are for God. Where? By that spirit. Remember, you are God.
Redemption. You have a neutron. You have an apolytrosis. You have a bondage. Okay? There is a bondage.
There is a bondage. The man is in the bondage. A price is demanded to effect a release. That price is the blood. That blood is the Christ. In that Christ, you have the payment and also the removing of the captive.
Because the captive can be paid for, but he's still in prison.
And the one who, my name is Musotaliu. Not a prison for you. My name is Musotaliu. I tell you, I'll come to you. You know what I said? My name is Musotaliu. I tell you, I'll come to
you. But in the payment, in the price, you have also the release. So that's why you have the apolytrosis to take away above,
because of the neutron or the neutrosis, which is the payment.
Amen.
So when you say you are redeemed, I want you to know what you need. That shows. That the redeemed of the Lord say so. No.
What is the redemption? The reality of redemption.
So it is in the Spirit. The Spirit of God in a believer is not only the proof of that redemption, but it is the effecting of that redemption.
Remember, it is in the blood. The blood is where? The Spirit. So the Spirit is the release. Titus, washing and the regeneration by the Spirit. That Spirit now remains in you as the proof of that redemption. Amen. Am I boring you?
Can we read another one? Look at chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So you are bought with a price. 7:23, 1 Corinthians 7:23. Let's read on. Look at Ephesians 1:7. Again, this is an in-house favorite. Ephesians 1:7. In whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of according to the riches of his, we have redemption. I have redemption. The riches of his grace implies that it is given or was given freely. Freely. And it is readily available. Of course, we find that also in Colossians 1. We're going to start from 12. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now listen,
This is the inheritance. This is beautiful. Inheritance implies something you don't work for. Inheritance is something which is yours by virtue of birth. Right? Right? So you don't earn an inheritance, do you now? Okay. And it is an inheritance of the saints in life. So, the Father has made us meet to be able to partake of that inheritance of all the things in life. That Father, verse 30, has delivered us from the power of and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, if you're looking at them differently, you're going to have a problem. Because who delivered in actuality? Who delivered us? The Son. So now they're saying the Father delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into what? So who is who? But now see that that is also part of the inheritance. These things are happening at once. What next? After. These things are happening at once. A man is delivered from darkness into light. When he's in the light, he's a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Okay? What is that? You have redemption. Right, this is the deliverance class, verse 19. Anybody who is bound to us, just read this. To receive salvation, all the darkness of their fathers, uncles, judges, whoever, those who don't like them, what they jumped, what they ate by mistake, what they breathed in, goes out. In who now? The dear Son. In the Father. In the dear Son. We have what? Redemption through his blood. And what do you call that redemption? Do you see how the Bible corroborates itself? It doesn't contradict itself. It corroborates itself. Redemption. The buying back. Now again, I'm going back to blood. Blood is very familiar because that was the major practice which was known by the church. The Old Testament, blood, 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 offering blood. Now, because Paul teaches using the Old Testament books as his Bible, he will maintain the blood narrative. Do you know that? Do you know that Paul taught from Genesis to Malachi? Those were his materials. And in those materials, the high priest entered with blood. Shed blood. Abel apparently offered blood. Apparently. So, these narratives sometimes are maintained because the material used for study are those. But it is in the explanation that we learn what actually it was. And that's why in when he's writing to Corinth and speaking about the price, he puts spirit. When he's writing to Titus, he uses spirit and price. Praise the Lord. They are not different things. They are the same.
Are we together or covers out? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, the bloody book. Hebrews, verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of God,
Are we there? Of good things. Are we there? Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle,
not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12 together. Neither
whose are
okay. Did you see that? Not the blood of bulls and goats.
Now again, the writer of Hebrews says, but by his own blood.
Again, if you're reading here and visualizing, you see Jesus entering with a bow in heaven. Or into that perfect tabernacle.
But that is not the case. But his own blood will be his own self.
By his own self, he entered into.
The most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Or to obtain eternal redemption. Or in that, obtaining eternal redemption.
Now you see, you have an eternal redemption. That implies that there is no going back. In fact, that's what I'm going to explain next, the eternal redemption.
Let's first go through all these redemptions.
So that eternal redemption, in there, that word, is the actual release from sin. The actual release from please, it is not just pardoning sins. We are talking about a release. It's in what Christ has done that release has been done or has been effected.
Remember, we have said that the facts of the gospel, the facts of salvation, around what?
Is what?
Death,
burial,
resurrection,
and consequently ascension.
Resurrection into ascension. That's where the facts are. That's where the redemption comes from. Hallelujah.
In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says, if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain.
Is that the one?
15:17. Yeah. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and you are yet in your sins. So in the resurrection comes the release of a man from his sins. Now the question is, I'm going to again throw it at you. Is this a release from committing sin? Or a release from the penalty of sin? Or a release from the nature of sin?
That makes it more interesting.
Okay, you think. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Eternal. The eternal means eternal. Eternal salvation. That salvation is forever. And listen to this. It is Christ that keeps it. He is the author of eternal salvation. Can you lose that salvation? Can you lose that salvation? Why? Give me a good answer. Because you are not the one who keeps it. You cannot lose what you don't keep.
Yeah? Is it so?
If it is not yours to keep, it cannot be yours to lose.
Of course, what about the ones who have denied it?
What? Let's renounce it.
Who keeps it? Yeah? Who keeps your salvation? Are you saved forever? Yeah, are you saved forever? Because it is an eternal salvation. And the author and the finisher of it is the done. We are going to see that he ever lives to make intercession. What prayer meetings?
We're going to see.
So let's start to dissect the mystery of eternal redemption.
What did I say?
Eternal
redemption.
Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. So there, say amen. Hebrews 7:22. Are we reading together? By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now you know what suffering there means. But this man, because he continueth ever.
I need to find another translation for some of these words.
He continueth
ever.
That's a message.
Anybody have amplified? You're going to assist me?
Sister Pauline, the reading scribe.
Did you attend today? Okay. So, let's first read the King James, the Queen's language. Where are we? But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is ever also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
We are going to pass back here. Get our parking ticket.
We are going to first perambulate here.
But give me that. Give me, and I get it. My own.
Okay. Now, if you read the book of Hebrews, you understand, actually, if you read the Leviticus and Hebrews, you understand that the priesthood is what determines like the testament. So when you see unchangeable priesthood, understand there is a correlation with the testament or the covenant. Okay, now I'm reading 22. What was that one? In keeping with the oath's greater strength and force, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better. Now, the Amplified says stronger agreement, but this a more excellent and more advantageous covenant.
Now, let me tell you what the word better means in Hebrews. In Hebrews, the word better is going to always be used in contrast with that which is ending. So you have that which comes and remains, being referred to as the better, opposed to the one which passes away. But this is not even just in Hebrews. Jesus says better riches. We're speaking about the eternal riches.
Okay? Now, when he says better,
is not speaking of a degree, that all is good, new is better. You can have good, but there is better.
No. In speaking better, he's speaking about that which remains unchangeable. Actually, that's what he says here. Continuing an excellent and more advantageous covenant. Again, verse 23, the former successive line of priests was made up of many because they were each prevented by death from continuing perpetually in the office. Remember? The priesthood determines the covenant. So there were many priests under the old covenant because they were dying. They were dying because the covenant is also dying. The covenant is not fallible because the men who are like the sureties of the covenant are also fallible.
Okay.
They were mortal. They were capable of dying. They were weak. Okay? But he holds his priesthood unchangeable because he lives on forever. That means this priest, who now? Jesus, lives forever, and so his priesthood is? He stays in office forever. No family. Because of that, verse 25, he is able to also save to the uttermost. The salvation is dependent on the strength of the covenant, which is dependent on the fallibility or infallibility of the priesthood. So the priesthood strengthens the covenant. And the people held under there are also secured by the strength of the priesthood.
Hallelujah. So the mystery of eternal redemption.
The mystery of eternal redemption.
So, he is able to serve to the uttermost. That means completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity.
Amen. Even if we go home.
What did I say now? He is able to serve to the uttermost. That means completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity.
Amen.
Those who come to God through him, he is already living. Make intercession, petition to God, and intercede with them, and intercede for them. The priest in the old covenant, again, the writer of Hebrews is using Leviticus to explain. The priest was coming to God for the sake of the people, on behalf of the people. Right? He was the people's representative to God. He came with offerings, sprinkled blood, and God came apparently and met on the mercy seat. When he came out, the whole nation rejoiced because they knew their sins were. So, the priesthood's strength was their strength.
And then cometh another man. This man, offerings don't need to be made every year.
He entered in there and did it for once and for all.
All. Then let's do the other rest for all.
He always liveth to make intercession. He's not praying. He is standing in that state that assures our justification. That is the intercession. Intercession is not prayer. Prayer is supplication. In that intercessory role is our ever assurance that we are justified. He is that eternal price that is paid for an eternal redemption that we have attained. Jesus is Lord.
Hallelujah. That means
Jesus saves forever, uttermost, to the end. But not the amplifier, you want to complete, finally, perfectly. Pardon? Completely, perfectly,
for all time. Completely, nothing is lacking. Perfectly, it has come to the end.
Finally, I've for all time, eternally. That's a redemption. So it is difficult to be redemption. That means you are saved forever.
Amen.
Because the one who assures your salvation lives forever. The one who offers it lives forever.
Stands to the atoms.
Praise the Lord.
Isn't that good news?
1 John chapter 3. My God. Wow. Look at this. My little children. Verse 1. 1 John 2 1.
You there? Get there now.
These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you sin, you have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And I told you this. His advocacy is for the children. His propitiation is for everyone.
What do you mean? That is just English. Give me that in Africa.
When we see believers, we have an advocate.
We have a payment for those sins. Right?
Okay. I write unto these sins, so that, these things, so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate. One who will intercede for us, the intercession, with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, and he, that same Jesus himself, is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, alone, but also for the sins of the whole. That means the whole world has a ransom. The whole world has a ransom. But the ones who have not believed have not yet been redeemed by the effecting of the payment of that ransom to release them from the what? The sin. The penalty. The payment is there. They have not cashed it. So we can look at it like this. The sins are paid for, but the advocate is not there. They do not have an intercessor on their behalf before God. Do you get what I mean? They have a ransom for sins. What is that? A payment. There is a payment. Someone pays for you, please. They have paid your tuition. But you know, if you don't go to school, you still pay. If you don't go to school,
they don't accept that payment, and it is not given to you. Again. So Jesus is an advocate, an intercessor. I gave you a question which I didn't want to answer for you, but I may be forced to answer. Because there is a question in your head again. If Jesus is that, maybe I'll also read it. If Jesus is an advocate before the Father, does that mean it is the Father demanding the payment? Or you had it, ask yourself that.
You had it. Now ask yourself that. Who is the kidnapper?
So someone says, you must confess your sins so that they are forgiven. Is it so? Don't just say yes or no. Why yes or why no? So Jesus is our advocate before the Father, so we will not be judged for sin, and neither are we condemned anymore. Hallelujah.
Amen.
If we sin, we have what? An advocate. With your Father. Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Because there is an advocate. Now, some people say, God wants to be there to pray for us, and then look at Jesus. That's, please don't do that. That's what it means. Where is the work of Jesus?
Okay. Let me help you.
Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I explained to you last week that you have this. There is a standard for the glory of God. The jobs of God, the weight of God, the plan and the purpose of God, the image of God. When man sins, fell short of that standard. So from Adam, there is God's plan to restore man to that glory. That falling short, there is God's plan in motion to restore man to that. So, the falling is the sin, right? Okay. What makes man not conform to the standard called the glory of God was what? Sin. Okay? Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world and death by, and death passed upon all men, for all that are sin. Okay. So, you have sin becoming the gap between man and the glory of God. So you have God in Christ dealing with the requirement of sin to restore man to the glory of God. So the price for that is death. The wages of sin is. The payment for sin is death. The consequence of sin is. So, God, in reconciling man to his glory, must what? Die. Because the requirement for sin is what? So, who requires the death?
God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hey, brother. That's what I was getting mad at.
Mr. Willis, is good?
Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. In Colossians, we understand that Christ is the image of the invisible, not invisible, the invisible God. Okay. The character and the echo, Hebrews 1:3. So we understood that from Genesis, the letters is a statement of intention, not a statement of flourish, that God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit said letters. But it is something they intended to do, to make man in their image. That is the plan. For man to conform to that image, he was given a choice. Actually, it's one choice. The failure to conform to that choice would be the second choice. That choice is presented to us by Moses in the book of Genesis in two trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember, in John 1 and verse 3, it says, in him was life, and life was the light. Light. The tree of life. Genesis 1, let there be light. Light be. The light was in him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. God in Christ, in the beginning, said, let there be light. Light be. Me be. Man is given that light in a choice-fold life. What you read as the tree of life. Remember, there are no trees which have fruits you eat for eternal consequences. What enters into a man comes out of the drought. Okay? But it was actions and words. So life is presented to man. Man rejects life and chooses else, which is what we see as the knowledge of good and evil. This is what now becomes defined as sin. In Genesis, you don't see it as being called sin. In fact, you see it as sin the first time is to be Cain. Right? But what Adam and Eve did is sin. Because the Hebrew rendering of sin is to miss the mark. Miss the mark. In the Greek, it's why you have like the falling short. A misstep. So what is the mark? The mark is the glory of God, the image of God. That image of God is the man in Christ. Or Christ. Okay? So, Adam of Genesis is meant to be Christ. That's why Christ is called an Adam in the book of Corinthians. Oh yeah, we're together now. Okay. So man rejects that choice, falls short of the glory of God. There is sin. There is a gap. That gap God will seek to restore in the seed of a woman, another man. A perfect man, this time who will make the right choices. Makes the right choices in choosing life, but also gives his life for many. So that now men can have life, can have the image, can have the glory through him. So now, when Paul is explaining to us sin, he says, for all that have sinned fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then, he comes to chapter 5 and says, for by one man sin the misstep. Adam, sin entered into the world, and it there by sin.
So death is an effect of sin. Remember Hebrews chapter 2.
He died over Lando Kabish Tadusa Lande Kayalaba. Hebrews chapter 2. He said, for as much as then, verse 14, the children are partake of the flesh and blood, he also partook of the same, that through death he may destroy him that had the power of death, that is that devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
So death came by sin. So he died to deliver and strip the one that had the power of death. So in that, he meets the requirement of sin. The price demanded by sin. That price, now this is the thing. So it is called the price because it is what it cost sin for us. It's not like Jesus is paying God some money to release us. No. The price on your redemption is death. Why? Because the requirement to take you from sin is death. So he died for our sin. His blood becomes that price. So now, listen. So now, because I came from intercession. So now, that gap caused by sin was what made the man not to be in fellowship with God, not to be where the Father is. So Jesus, at that intercession, would mean Jesus has bridged that gap. So now there is no gap between you and God. Because what made you not get there, the reconciliation, he has paid. He has become it. So him standing as our intercession before God, it's not like every sin you commit is like, oh, he's shielding. No. It's because he's dealt with that consequence that put the gap, that put you away from God. So now you are never away from God.
My God. Oof, even my feelings.
So now you and me are saved to the uttermost. We have gone back to that initial union that he already intended. The uttermost, the perfect, the end, the eternal one. And that's why you cannot do it. Because now you have the image. Now you have the stamp for that redemption, which is the Spirit of God.
Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. No condemnation. In Hebrews chapter 8, it speaks about this. Whew, my God, that was good. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. That covenant. He says, for finding fault with them, he says. Now, the old covenant found fault. The old covenant found fault with man. What does it say? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me. Verse 12. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no. There is no remembrance of sins again. He doesn't bring it to his attention. It doesn't come to his mind.
That means that thing you call conviction when you come to pray to God and just reminds you what you've done wrong and people. There is such a thing as called sin consciousness. It is real. And it is because we have not had the right message. It is their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I will not bring again into consideration. I will not bring to mind. I will not consider them. Why? Because they are saved to the atoms. So God can commit himself like that in Christ Jesus to say, I will never remember. Because what? We have an answer in the Father.
My God. Hallelujah. Is this good news to you? Hebrews chapter 10, let me rush now. Verse 17.
He says that again, there are sins and iniquities I will not remember no more. In the new birth, we have the gift of no condemnation.
Verse 12, Hebrews 10, 12. But this man, everybody say this man.
Oh.
After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Everybody underline that. One sacrifice. For sins forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, give me Amplified, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Oh, this is that consideration of what?
For by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Read.
Whereas this one great after he has offered a single sacrifice for our sins, that shall avail for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Then to wait until his enemies should be made.
14.
For by a single offering he has forever completed.
Wow. For by one offering, he has forever done what?
Completely.
And perfected.
Those who are consecrated
and made for past tense. That's you.
That's you. Perfected forever. Chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as this. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never.
If I ever hear you saying, God, you have passed from.
I will never, not emotionally, legally.
It's not something you have to feel, it is something that is real. Something that was done. God will never leave me. He is incapable of leaving you.
Well, and I glad salvation is in the hands of God. Because many times I've dropped it. I've left it outside. In my songs. I forgot it. In my approach to him, I forgot it. But thank God, he's the one holding on to me. Hallelujah.
That's good news right there. That's good news right there. I will never. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. You have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's where you are. Your redemption is eternal. The price was paid once and for all. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. Once and for all. He has obtained eternal redemption. Eternal. You know what eternal means? It means eternal. Eternal. The same way you are persuaded about eternal fire, now be persuaded about eternal redemption. God's eternal goodness. The way you have sent people to eternal fire, which never burns, which never ceases. The same way be persuaded by God's eternal salvation, God's eternal advocacy for you, your eternal salvation. Can salvation be lost? That's a foolish question. Who is losing it? Who is losing it? So be bold in church. Be bold as you praise. Be bold as you worship God. Be bold as you lift up your hands. Be bold as you come to church. Be bold as you start to pray. What is limiting you from being bold? You tell me now. If it is not sin conscious, what else stops you? To be there in prayer, see? No! Served to the very end. Let me just read that. This is John chapter 10, verse 28. I want to stop from here. I'll continue this on Sunday. Everybody has to read this. I don't care what you do about these verses, whether you write them in the hall of your room and put them there and you remind yourself that you are eternally saved. John chapter 10, verse 28. Let's start from 27 to give it a good pretext. Are we there?
Yes.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never shall any man
cast them out of my Father.
You didn't shout. You didn't get it. I give unto them eternal life,
and they
shall never. Neither shall any. Actually, the word man is italicized. You leave that. The word man is italicized. It wasn't in the original. Which means, neither shall any. Neither death, any. No life,
any.
No angels,
any.
Not even themselves.
Any.
Because sometimes you want to pluck yourself. People keep bragging themselves that in and out, I've given up on God. Who are you? Right now, I just told God, I'm giving you some time off.
People.
Never shall, not even death. And I like the way he said, I give them eternal life.
Hey.
I give them eternal life. Neither shall any pluck them out of my agambaja. If you are not assured by Lord, he chose you the one who is bigger, the superpower, the I am that I am, the one who everyone trembles at. What does he say? To show me.
Mm-hmm. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all.
Uh-huh.
No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.
Wow. You leave that next one. Then I shall end my Father. Yeah? My Father. Which gave me save me is greater and no. Nothing. You put nothing because again the man is itself saved. That means some people say a man may not pluck you, but the devil can pluck you. He's saying no one, nothing shall do what? In verse 28 it is his hand. In verse 29 it is the father's hand. And if they're not convinced in the next verse, says, I am my father. No one can pluck them out of my hand. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, let me tap your voice.
Don't forget to pray this.
Because of the assurance of salvation. Because of that salvation, which goes to the very end.